In 2 Corinthians 5:20, there's a passage there that says, and you're familiar with it, it says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Did you catch what it said there? As though God were making an appeal through us. That there is a message that is supposed to come through us from him. And I think that sometimes there's confusion about what that message should be. And so it's a fascinating statement when you think about it, that we are his ambassadors, and that the message that the world is supposed to know is one that comes through you, through you. Now, I have to just emphasize something here, that means that if you are a professing Christian, that if you are here in this chair today because you say you placed your faith in Christ, you are his ambassador, and therefore there is a message that is expected of you about him. Do you know what that is? Can you articulate it? This morning, I want to focus on what I think that message is, what I think Scripture teaches it, that as ambassadors, what is that message to the world? Open up your Bibles to Isaiah 55. And what brought me to this passage to my attention, and I actually referred to it just a couple of weeks ago, Jared had given me a book, and some of you might be very familiar with it, Dane Ortlund's Gentle and Lowly. Really, really good. I mean, that's why I'm thinking about this. It's like my reading, I'm finding, is more connected than I thought it was, because while I was away, I did What's So Amazing About Grace, you know, and then I also did some stuff on Charles Swindoll's book on Grace Awakening. And then meanwhile, I'm reading this, and I found that they were all in that same vein. And that's probably why this is on my heart and why I want to encourage us in this and all. And so, in Isaiah 55, let me read verses 6 through 9, okay? "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Here, Ortlund is pointing out the heart of God. And it's interesting, too, because verses 8 and 9 are verses I used recently in another sermon. And I used it in talking about the providence of God, that he acts and behaves and thinks and feels differently than us because he is so different from us. But what's really interesting is what Ortlund points out here is the verses 6 and 7 before that. And so in verses 6 and 7, he says, they tell us what we should do and what God will do. And then verses 8 and 9 explain why he does it. So verses 6 and 7 say this: "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." So our instruction is to seek and to call. And then it says this is what he'll do. He will have compassion on them. He will abundantly pardon. Did you notice that? It wasn't that he will forgive. It's the word there, abundantly, has this tone and this texture to it that is saying it's not that he wants to forgive, it's that he can't wait to forgive, right? That there's an urgency in his heart where he wants to forgive mankind for their sins. He wants to forgive the wicked in verse 7. He wants to forgive the unrighteous in verse 7. And there is this abundant, it means that there's no end to that forgiveness. It just goes on and on and on. And so what we should do, what he's going to do, and then isn't it interesting why he says why he does it? Why he does it is because he's so different from us. Pause. Think about us. Think about him, and what is the difference? So let's go back to some old pre-COVID habits and everything. I'm wondering, the cameraman's going to make me crazy because I'm wandering around. But let's go back to some old COVID habits. Talk to me. I'll tell you what is out there. I'll tell you. What is the difference between God and us? When he says our ways are different, in what way are they different? Talk to me. We're still sinners? Okay, what else? We're still sinners. What else? In what ways are we different? We're his creation. We're bound by time. Holy and perfect. Mortal. He's invested in others. Great. There are so many ways. And what, Sally? He sees the whole picture. We see just a little bit. Exactly, well said. Well, I think all of that is true. I think all that is true. But then I think that the way that we are different in the context of that he's called out to man and he seeks to forgive is that we don't always seek to forgive. And we're not always quick to forgive. And we also have a different list of people who qualify for forgiving. Think about that for a minute. God is casting his spotlight on his grace here, his favor that he bestows on those who are undeserving and can't earn it, on those who are undeserving. And in our economy and in our way, we often have a hard time understanding. So you think about that. Our ways are different. His ways are different than our ways. Is it not? There are some that when we are called on to forgive, it's not so hard to think that you should forgive them, but when I have to forgive them, that's a never matter, right? And so it's not so much that we are called to forgive, it's that we are called to forgive those who hate us, those who persecute us, those who are mean to us. We are called to forgive those who oppose us. And he does it eagerly and abundantly. And we are wooed into it when we do it. Right? And so the message that the ambassador has is that for any who will come, for any who will respond, it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been, come home. Come home because he's here to forgive you. And so is it possible? Is it really possible? I've had discussions with some people who feel like this, that it's hard to imagine that God would forgive the worst of us. That God would forgive Jeffrey Dahmer. That God would forgive the Ku Klux Klan. And you think about the different racial things, whether it's Japanese and Korean, whether it's black and white, whatever it may be. You think of these different racial things, and sometimes in those racial Jewish and Palestinian, is it possible that he wants to forgive the Palestinians? Is it possible he wants to forgive the Jews? And so we think, now some of those people are hard to forgive for what they've done. Jeffrey Dahmer, Ku Klux Klan, Charles Manson, somebody who's harmed a child physically or sexually, repeatedly. I've had discussions with some people that just says, I can't go that far. I could not forgive someone who harmed a child. That's where we're different than him, because he does. Because he does. So our message as ambassadors are, I don't know what you've done. I don't know where you've been. I don't know who you are, but he loves you, and he's eager to forgive you. Would you accept it? That's our message to the world. That's our message to those who are different than us, those who oppose us, those who hate us. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Those who persecute us. Give them your jacket. Turn your cheek. Walk the extra mile. That's who he calls out to. He says, those people, call out forgiveness, call out grace, call out unmerited favor, call out and say, you don't deserve it, but he gives it to you anyway. Call out as my ambassadors. So this love of his is so extreme. It's so uncontainable. It's just unfathomable. I mean, I can't find the words. I use the same words all the time because they're the only ones I know in my limited language, and even our limited language. Even if I had full control or full capacity of all the English language, just not my, you know, country words and all, if I had great language skills, then I still would not have enough words to fully explain and fully unfold and fully develop the love and the mercy and the grace of God. It is not there. Human tongue cannot describe it. It cannot unpack it. Our hearts cannot contain it. I mean, I know what Paul was writing about when he said it, but it applies so many ways when he says, eye has not seen, ears not heard, mind has not imagined. And he says, what he has prepared for those who love him. But that's who he is, and that's the proclamation that he's made. That's the proclamation that he's made. When we think about God's forgiveness, and when we think about his grace, it is confounding, isn't it? It's confusing. Because we know what he says to do. We know how he's done it. And yet he expects me to do it. He expects me to be like him and to obey him and to do these things. And I have to tell you, the problem with grace is this. The problem with his love and his forgiveness is this. Simple little illustration. When I sit at my desk, Grant's things, Owen's things, Betty's things can't be on my desk. Even my own stuff cannot be on my desk. It needs to be cleared so that my mind can sit at it and feel like it's in order. Now, I know to you it might not be in order, but it's my order, right? You know, you understand what I'm saying, right? It's my order. And in my mind, it's organized, it's orderly, it's logical. I can work here. But the thing is that God's grace is not like that. See, if I were to go to my desk and it would be all messed up, it'd be like chaos and I couldn't enter in there. See, I think that God's grace is like chaos to the human mind because it does things. It goes places that we would not go, that we would not comprehend, that we can't imagine that we'd be called on to do. We struggle with his grace sometimes because, first of all, like his ways are not our ways. We struggle with his grace sometimes because what happens with it is he extends it to people that we don't, like I said before, that we don't think he could or would. And it looks, and what it does is we have such a high sense of being fair. And so God's grace really is unfair by our estimations, but not by his. By our estimation, we believe that it should only go to certain people, that it should only happen or look this way or that way. And when God has parts of him that are sticking out of the box that we've created for him, we get confused. And we find it to be chaotic and disturbing. And we want the desk cleared off, and we want all the parts to fit in the box. And the problem is there is not a God box that would contain him. There's only God. There's only God. And in the inability, and he will not be allowed to be put in a box and to be defined. He will never fit into a systematic theology book. He will never fit into my understanding because he goes beyond all those things. And so in that, we're like going, how is it that we're supposed to understand you? How is it that we're supposed to follow you? What is it that I'm supposed to obey? And therein, you get Hebrews 11, by faith, by faith, by faith. I don't understand why you would forgive that person or this person. I don't know why you'd ask me to forgive that person. And yet, by faith, he calls us into those places, those really dark crevices that he wants us to go into, where he wants us to forgive people and have forbearance with people and start and stop counting all the things they've ever done wrong and letting love cover the multitude of sins. He wants us to go to those places. And we look at ourselves and we go, I can't imagine ever going there. I can't imagine what that looks like. You're not asking me to do that, are you? And by faith, he is. He's asking us to go into those places and entrust our emotions and our fears and our uncertainty and our confusion about what does it mean to follow God. He's taking all of that and he says, by faith, obey. By faith, follow. Come after me. And then leave the results to him. Not easy. Not easy at all. But there's this other part of what God has done that is connected here that I want to comment on. Ortland says, but God tells us in plain terms how tiny our natural views of his heart are. Did you catch that? He says, God tells us in plain terms how high the heaven is from us, how far apart we are. Very plain terms. God tells us in plain terms how tiny our natural views of God's heart are. You know, what he's saying is this. He says that our thoughts are not your thoughts. That's what God says. And he goes, our ways are not your ways. And Ortland says, and we're just not a few degrees off. He's like going as high as it is from the stratosphere to right here on this little corner of the earth. That's how far off we are in our understanding of him, in our estimation of how he would work. He would never do that. And yet that's what he does. He would never go there, and that's where he goes. We have a thing where we think that he's going to work in a certain way. That he would only use the righteous, the Billy Grahams of the world are the ones he wants to use. And yet throughout Scripture, he chose Judah, a whoremonger, a deceiver, to become the father of a nation. I mean, Jacob, to become the father of a nation. I'm confusing Judah and Jacob there. Judah was a whoremonger. Jacob was just the dishonest, terrible guy. And God used both of them. He used Abraham, a liar. And you can go through the Bible. You can go through the Bible, and you just find them one after another. Of people that are flawed in some sense or another. And you're like going, he would never use them. And he does again and again and again. And not only that, he doesn't use the guys who are trying to be good but really aren't. He uses the guys who aren't trying to be good and they really aren't good at all. He uses Pharaoh, an idol worshiping king to give haven to the people of God. And in a sense, protect them in that moment of famine so that they would grow and increase. He uses a Babylonian king, there to exact punishment on his nation. He uses a Persian king to give favor to a Hebrew girl and stop the slaughter of the Jews throughout the kingdom. He uses another Persian king to give favor to Nehemiah so that he can go back and build the wall of Jerusalem. And not only that did he give him favor, but he gave him all the materials necessary to do it. God works in ways that we can't understand, we can't fathom, and we sometimes might not like. He's confusing. He's chaotic to our minds, but not his. In talking about his love, Ortland says, even the most intense of human love is but the faintest echo of heaven's cascading abundance. Think about an echo. Joe could do the sound in here so you could hear an echo for a mile. And he says, that very, very, very last echo that you can barely hear, he goes, that's the best love we have to give compared to the abundant love of Jesus and God the Father. And then he goes on, he says, it's not enough that he extends such love and grace to us. He goes even further, and he says, he's not just loved us here and now, he's not just forgiven us here and now, but he's prepared something for us that, again, is still beyond our comprehension. He's prepared something for us here, and this is another one of those things where I got no shame. When someone said it as good as he does, I don't mind reading it because I could never write it like this. He goes on, he says this, of the end, we know that he is the future restorer of the undeserving because of what he says in Isaiah 55, 12 to 13. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up of the cypress, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall be make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. He goes, there's a future waiting for you that you cannot comprehend. It's not enough that he saved you. It's not enough that he's forgiven you. It's not enough that he's redeemed you, but he's prepared something for you that you cannot even begin to imagine what it is. That's the kind of goodness that God has on his people. It's not enough that we're forgiven, but we have so much more to look forward to. Then he says this, God's thoughts are so much higher than ours that not only does he abundantly pardon the penitent, he has determined to bring his people into a future as glorious as we can, so glorious that we can barely bring ourselves to dare hope for it. We can barely bring ourselves. Can you know what he's saying? He's not going, you know, like, you don't want to get your hopes up because what happens if it's not true? And he says that. He says that's what the future is like for us. It is so glorious, it's hard to want to say, could it be true? What happens if it's not? The poetry of the passage is beautifully communicating that God's heart for his people is building toward a crescendo as the generations roll by, preparing to explode onto human history and at the end of all things. Our joyous, restored humanity will surge forward with such spiritual nuclear energy that the creation itself will erupt its raucous hymns of celebration. That is the party for which he created order. Is on the edge. That is the party for, let me say it in my words, that eruption of creation is what he says is happening in Romans 8, where it says, all of creation eagerly sits on the edge of their chairs waiting to see this happen. Just waiting for it. The universe will be rinsed clean and restored to sparkling brightness and dignity as the sons and daughters of God step into a future as secured as it is undeserved. That's good writing right there. That is good writing right there. Finally, when we talk about ambassadors to the nations, there's also, in a sense, we're ambassadors to one another. That goodness that he has promised to us and to the nations, there's another aspect of it to those who are in Christ. And it was true before, but it's true in a different way to those who know him. It's like
He loved Jeffrey Dahmer in the midst of his murderous spree as much as he loves me and you today, with no difference. That is scandalous. There'll be some who say that can't be true. There'll be some who say that's a problem for me. But that's the kind of love he bestows upon his creation. And for us who are in Christ, who understand that when Ephesians says that we are saved by grace, that it's no merit of our own, that we didn't do anything to deserve it. When we understand that we stepped from death to life, when we understand that we went from being condemned in our sins to having no condemnation, as Romans 8:1 says, and that on this side of salvation, that we are fully loved, and that there is nothing, and I've said it so many times, there is nothing this side of salvation that you can ever do that would dislodge you from the palm of his hand and the certainty of your future in heaven. I imagine there are some people who would say, well, Tim kind of beats that drum a lot. I just have to say it. One of these days, I'll be done preaching all my sermons. If anyone ever said that if there's one thing that Tim preached, it's this sermon I want them to know. That God so loved the world, and that there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. And he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And you can't do anything to dissuade him from that. Nothing at all. And I think that we have to be constantly reminded of that. Because we have a deceiver. We have an enemy who is always whispering in our ear and saying, you can't be deserving. You're disqualified. And not only that, but we live in a culture that is quick to disqualify us. One pertinent cultural note here is that Charles Swindoll says that preaching grace is dangerous. He says it's risky. And he says it's risky because grace does not have a black and white line. It's a gray line. And you enter into it because you're having to go to people who are sometimes unrepentant sinners and sometimes repentant sinners, and you're having to say, God still loves you, and I still love you, and I still want to befriend you, and I still want to be in a relationship with you. And how many times have any one of us in this room, myself has been a perpetrator of it, not known how to reach out to someone else who is struggling, who is in sin? Because we're afraid we're being soft on sin. Because we're afraid we're condoning sin. I think that I'm coming to a place where I say, if you're going to criticize me, I'd rather you criticize me for being too gracious. I'd rather fault on the side of being too gracious. Because I think the world expects us to be condemning. I'd love to change that narrative, wouldn't you? It starts here within our own house. It starts here within our own home. Extending that grace to each other. And you know what? If you're not sure what to say, love them anyway. If you're not sure how to be, love them anyway. I've said this to so many of our families that have children who have come out as gay or lesbian. And I said, you need to tell them every time you're around them that you love them. Don't ever let them think you don't. Because the world tells them that because you're a Christian, you hate them and you condemn them. Don't ever let the world let them believe that. You tell them you love them every time you can so that they can never forget the kind of grace and the love of God that extends through you. May that be what we do as well with each other in those awkward times when I don't know how to be with you because maybe you've done something dumb. Maybe you've done something wrong. Maybe I don't understand what it is you've done. But may we be gracious with each other, even as we have to call each other out at times. May it be a place here where we find that it is safe. All right, this one will probably get me in trouble. We find that it's safe to sin. In the sense that, like, you know that you can come here and you can be held accountable. You can be called out, but you are still going to be loved. That's what I mean by that. You are still going to be loved, even as you're called out. There is, and this is the way this morning is unfolding. As I was pulling in the parking lot, I was thinking, like, I wish that I had the words to articulate the grandeur and the glory and just how amazing God is. And this song popped in my head. Now, some of you, you're going to sing along with it because you know it. Some of you are going to go, I've never heard that in my life. So right now, we're going to listen to, and you're going to, and I'm sorry if you're out there watching with us, we're going to turn the sound off right now because we don't have the licensing to play the song for you, all right? Play the song for them, please.
That's what I wanted to say. He is truly wonderful. More than amazing, more than miraculous, he is truly wonderful. Let's pray. Lord, words fail us to fully articulate. Even the small understanding we have of you is not fully complete of who you are. It falls so far short of who you truly are. So in the lack of words, and with our small understanding, may you be exalted today in this place, in our lives, in our family. It's in your name we pray. Amen.